All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 6. This message this morning is something that I've been thinking about for a while. I've been wanting to teach or preach on prayer, and I didn't know exactly how I was going about it, and then something that happened the other evening kind of directed my attention. But let's always remember something. You know, we haven't really been preaching or teaching a lot on the gospel. But the reason we want to study about prayer and the reason we want to study about, faith and service in 2014 and all those things that we've been talking about, and it's really the reason why are we gathered here today? I mean, why do we come to church? And here's the reason why. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Here's one thing we want to always keep in mind. There is a God. His name is Jehovah. He created this world for this world to bring Him glory. And because He breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, you now are responsible to Him. You are accountable to God. One day you're going to stand and give an account of your life to God. Some of you are going to stand at the great white throne judgment bar of God. And that's where the dead, small, and great stand before God. When the lost find out that they are lost and are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Some of you are going to stand there. More than likely, some of you that are hearing this message today, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment bar of God, and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever because you will not be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because you will not have Jesus to be your Lord, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be cast into the lake of fire. That's just the way it is. And the reason that we're here today is so that you understand that you don't have to stand before that great white throne judgment bar of God. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you can be saved from your sins. You see, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and you are a sinner before God, and except you repent, you are going to perish. So the reason that we preach today is because we're going to give an account to God. But not only those that are lost are going to give an account to themselves to God, but those of us who are saved, we're not going to give an account for whether we're saved or not. That's already sealed on the cross. That's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. But we're going to give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account for our service. We're going to give an account for the talents with what God has given us. How have we utilized what God has given us for His honor and His glory? So we're going to give an account to God for everything that we are. We're going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. So it's important for us to come and worship. It's important for us to know the Word of God. It's important for us to know, hey, listen, I'm going to be held accountable for this, so it's important for me to know that. So that's why we want to talk about our prayer life today, is because we know that we're going to be accountable to God. So how important is prayer to you? Do you pray? You see, the title of our message today is When You Pray. Do you pray? Do you believe that there is power in prayer? Do you believe that there is power when you pray? Most of us say, yeah, I believe there's power in prayer. But do you believe that there is power when you pray? That when you pray, that God is going to move? Do you really expect God to answer your prayer when you pray, or are you just standing and saying, I know I ought to pray, and you're saying vain words, and you're just repeating some of the things that you've always heard someone else say, and you know that you ought to pray for somebody that's sick, and I just pray, God, I pray for them that they're sick, but I don't really expect you to heal them. Or God, this person is hurting, give them comfort, but I really don't expect them to be comforted. What is your attitude when you pray? Do you really expect God to answer your prayers? Today we're going to look in Matthew chapter number 6, and we're going to look at Mark chapter number 11. We're going to look at two passages dealing with prayer, and hopefully we will encourage you to pray and encourage you to have power when you pray. So in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 5, it says, "And when thou prayest," and that's going to be the focus of our message, "and when thou prayest," and we'll read more in just a moment. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear God, as we come to you today, Lord, we do come to you because we know that you are God. And God, we bring our petitions before you because we know that you are an omnipotent God. And God, you tell us to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And God, as we come to you in prayer today, we know that we have gathered here together because you have told us to assemble ourselves together and to worship you together in spirit and truth. And so as we are worshiping you together in spirit and truth, we pray that your Holy Spirit will meet with us and will teach us and will guide us. And Lord, help us if we are weak in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will encourage us to pray. I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to know that there is truly power in prayer. And we just need to believe that you're going to do what we ask because it is according to your will. Help us, dear Lord, to be strengthened in our prayer life. Because we understand, Lord, how vital our prayer life is to us. So God, today I pray that you'll bless your people. I pray that you'll bless your word and just help me as your servant to share your truth with your people today. I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. It is in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So as we look at Matthew chapter number 6, now Matthew chapter number 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus beginning to teach his disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You're going to be a follower of Jesus. You're going to be my disciple. This is what it means. This is what you do. This is the practical application of being a disciple. And so he's going to talk to them about prayer. Earlier in these few verses, let's read a few. Notice in verse number 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So we understand he's talking to them about alms, and he's talking to them about the hypocrites. He's talking to them about the Pharisees. And he's talking about those who put on a mask to appear that they're something that they're not. A hypocrite is one who would put on a mask to appear that they're something that they're not. And so these that are giving their alms, they're wanting to show how pious they are. They're wanting to present themselves as one that is honoring God or whatever. And they're doing it so that they may be seen of men, so others would take note of them and say, "Well, look how much and how many alms they are giving." And he's saying, listen, when you give your alms, don't do it so you'll be seen of men. Do it in secret. Don't let anyone know what you're doing. So God who seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Now he also talks about prayer in the same way. Let's read a few more verses. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask them." And so he's going to talk to them about their prayer life, and he tells them to pray not as the hypocrites pray. Because they pray to be seen of men, verse number 5 tells us. They pray and they stand and they use these long and laborious prayers and they use these fancy words and they pray in such a way that people will say, "Oh, look at that person, they just pray so awesome." That person has their reward. They're doing it to be seen of men. They have their reward. Listen, when you pray, don't let it be about the style. Don't let it be about the words. Don't let it be with vain repetitions. This is the same thing over and over and over again. Don't pray that way. How should we pray? Verse number 6 says, you enter into your closet. You get alone with God. And when God hears your prayer in secret, He's going to reward thee openly. The most important prayer that can ever be given is the prayer that is given in your own prayer closet. Some people think that the prayers that we give in the congregation are the most important prayers. Those are not the most important prayers. The prayers in the prayer closet, the ones that you make just between you and God, when no one is around but you and God, when no one else knows what you're saying, when no one else knows what you're praying for, that's the most important prayer. And when you pray in secret, God is going to reward you openly. Let's remember that. Now, he also says to pay attention to vain repetitions. Let's remember this about prayer. It is not about the length of prayer. Now, I have been convicted at different times, and you read about all these old men of God, and it says that they would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they'd pray till noon. And you know, I just can't do that. They'd talk about the hours and the hours and the hours that they would spend in prayer. And I would say, why can't I pray for hours and hours and hours? I just can't do it. And I would be convicted over that. And I would think of myself less than them because of that. And so I would begin to put, you know, I got to pray for an hour. Or I got to pray for 2 hours. Or if I haven't prayed for an hour, if I haven't prayed for 2 hours, then I haven't really prayed. And sometimes people will give you that opinion. Listen, it's not about the length of the prayer. It's about revealing your heart to God. The thing that we must get in our minds when it comes to our prayer is that our prayer life needs to be a conversation with God. It needs to come from our heart. I believe that my prayer life is stronger and more efficient when I speak my heart with God. And I believe that it's more refreshing for me personally, when I speak to God as a friend, when I'm not concerned about the length of my prayer, when I'm not concerned about the style of my prayer, when I'm not concerned about anything than just revealing my heart to God, it's always more refreshing to me. And I believe that God hears those prayers in a greater way when we are truly revealing our hearts to Him. So it appears from verse number 8 of our text that their long prayers were given in such a way that they would be attempting to coerce God. In other words, the longer I pray and the more that I pray and the more that I beg and the more that I plead, then I'm going to be able to coerce God to do something. Let's remember this. Prayer is not about coercing God. You cannot coerce God to do anything. You cannot force God to do anything. So it's not really going to matter that you pray for hours on top of hours on top of hours. And because I'm going to pray for hours, I'm going to coerce God into doing something. That's not the way that it works. So it's not about the length and the longevity of your prayer. And he also says, in verse number 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Listen, there is no need for us to think that we're going to enlighten God to our need. The essence of our prayer is not to enlighten God to some need that we have. God already knows. He knows what you need before you ask Him. So what is prayer then? Prayer is the expression of our dependence upon Him to supply our need. Prayer is the expression of our dependence upon Him to supply our need. That's what prayer is. So in this, in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is enlightening them in prayer. He is encouraging them to pray. And then he also gives them a model prayer. And when you pray, it says, if you go on and read, this is the way. This is a model of prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Listen, God never did say to pray that way. There's a lot of people, oh, we got to pray the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't want you to pray the Lord's Prayer. He said, here's a model. Here's what you can keep in mind. Here's some things that you might want to pray about, but you don't have to pray this prayer. It's a model of prayer, not something that you ought to actually do. But anyway, the point is, it's not about the longevity. It's not about being seen. Prayer life, your prayer life really is to get alone in your closet with God, pour your heart out to God, speak to Him as a friend, and don't worry about the style of your prayer. Reveal your heart to God. It's not about enlightening God to know what you need. It's about expressing your dependence upon Him to supply that need. So there's Matthew chapter number 6. Now let's go over to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11, and again, this is part of a greater teaching also. And here in Matthew, or Mark chapter number 11, we're going to consider the power that we have in prayer. This is what Jesus is going to teach His disciples here. Mark 11, 24, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, there's a group of people out there that's called the name it and claim it. If I ask it and I believe it, then I'm going to have it. Name it and claim it group. I don't agree with that. Then there's another group that will say, well, you can't believe that you're going to have it because you got to make sure it's according to God's will. And they're putting a lot of stipulations on it. And those people, they really don't believe that God is ever going to answer your prayer at all. These people on this side, the name it and claim it, they believe all I got to do is name it and believe it. And if I have enough faith, I'm going to have it no matter what it is. There's two ends of the spectrum. Notice what Jesus says here. Let's just take Jesus' simple words. And let's believe what the words of Jesus says. And we'll talk about some of the stipulations in just a minute. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. Now that's pretty simple. Self-explanatory. Now, in order to understand that passage of Scripture, we need to understand it in context of what's being said here. Because the point of what Jesus is trying to describe to them is He's trying to teach them that they have power when they pray. And this is really the essence of what I want you to understand today. I want you to understand that when you pray, there is power in your prayer. This passage begins because earlier on in the chapter, in verses 11 through 14, Jesus is on His way in the city and Jesus is hungry and He walks over to a fig tree and the leaves are on a fig tree and because the leaves are on the fig tree, there should have been some figs there. And Jesus is hungry and He walks over to the fig tree and He walks over and there's no figs on that tree. So let's pick it up in verse number 11. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when He had looked round about upon all the things and now the eventide was come, He went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, He came, if happily He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it. So there in those verses, Jesus pronounces a curse upon that tree. Then we pick it up in verse number 20. It says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree right up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And so Jesus is going to teach his disciples a lesson. Jesus cursed this tree. He said, no man eat fruit of thee henceforth forever. And the next day, they come walking by that tree, and the tree is withered up from its roots. And Peter was astonished at that. And Jesus is going to tell Peter and his disciples, why are you astonished that what I said came about? I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Creator. What I say is going to happen. That should not surprise you. It should not surprise us as the people of God when the Word of God comes true. Whenever we read in the Scriptures and we follow according to the Scriptures and what the Scripture says will happen when we're obedient to His Word, that should not surprise us. It should not surprise us that what the Word of God says, that if you are disobedient to the Word of God, this is what's going to happen. That should not surprise us. As the followers of Jesus Christ, it should never surprise us when the Word of God is true. Peter was astounded. And so let's read the rest of the teaching. And Jesus, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And here's what I want us to think about as we are looking at our prayer life today. I want you to have faith in God. When you pray, have faith in God. Don't have faith in your prayer. Don't have faith in the length of your prayer. Don't have faith in the style of your prayer. But when you pray, have faith in God. Believe that God is going to do something for you on your behalf because you're praying about it and because it is according to His will. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Do you believe that scripture? I don't think you do. I have trouble believing that scripture sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, that scripture is the words of Jesus Christ, and that scripture is true. And if Jesus didn't want us to follow that scripture and to believe that scripture, He wouldn't have given that scripture to us. And so He says, if you'll believe and doubt not in your heart, believe those things which He saith shall come to pass. So Christ is teaching them that they should not be surprised when His words are effective. See, this is when He gets to verse number 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Christ is teaching them that they should not be surprised when His words are effective, that they should have faith in God. But He is also teaching them that their words can be effective also when they have faith in God. You see, when you pray, do you really believe that God is going to do what you ask? Lord, we pray for this person. They're sick. First of all, you've not prayed for anything when you've said that. You've just enlightened God to something that He already knows. God knows that person's sick. And I pray for them. What's that mean? That means nothing. That means I'm mentioning their name before heaven, and that's a good thing. But God, I pray that you would heal that person from their disease. Now you're asking God to do something. But, do you really believe that God is going to heal that person from their disease? Now we're getting to the place, if you want to pray, and if you're really going to pray, you need to get some you need to be specific about your prayer, and you need to say, God, I want you to remove that tumor from that person. Lord, I want you to reduce that fever. Lord, I want you to give them the supply that they're lacking in their life, the money that they need, Lord, give it to them. Whatever it is, Lord, I want you to heal that broken heart. Whatever it is, you see, you go pray with some specifics and then God is going to do something. But if you say, God, I pray for them, God's like, okay, you prayed for them. What do you want me to do? Well, I pray for them. Pray for them what? You see, a lot of times our prayer life, we don't get answers to our prayers because maybe we're not really praying specifically for anything. We're just kind of praying in general. And so if you ask in general, you get general answers. You see, Jesus said, I'm praying, I'm cursing that tree, that tree, there'll be no more fruit upon that tree. And when he prayed a specific prayer, when he said some specific words, then what happened? The tree dried up from its roots. See, Jesus is saying, pray that mountain would be removed into the sea. Not just, Lord, I got this difficulty in my life. No, Lord, take that mountain and remove it to the uttermost parts of the sea. And when you do, believe, do not doubt in your heart, believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he asks. You see, when you pray, you ask God to do something, and you pray about something specifically. Verse 23 and 24 are very plain to us. If you believe it, you are going to receive it. You believe that God is going to do it, and it will happen. And you say, oh, now wait a minute, whoa. I kind of put this on the Facebook yesterday, and somebody said, oh, no, wait a minute. We can't just claim anything, because I might be, I forget what the response was, but basically was, you can't do that now because we don't believe that name it and claim it group. Well, let's remember James 4:3, and I'm not going to take the time to look there, but remember it says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Now, if we ask God to give us something that we can consume it upon our own lust, God, give me a Jaguar. What was that big car that they gave away on the Price is Right the other day? The biggest prize they'd ever given away. I don't know how many $185,000 Jaguar I think it was they gave or something. Maybe it was an Audi. I don't even remember. But it was the biggest prize ever. I think it was a $185,000 car. Now, if I'm going to say, God, give me a new Jaguar. First of all, I hope he doesn't. Because I couldn't afford the taxes and I couldn't afford the insurance. But it would be foolish for me to ask for that, right? Because that would be lust, right? So when we pray, we ask according to the will of God. Now, if we ask for God to heal somebody from their sickness, we don't know whether God is going to heal that person or not. We don't know whether it's in the will of God for him to heal that person or not. That's God's business. It's not ours. But if we don't pray for God to heal them in specifics, is God going to do it? Well, we don't know. But let's listen to what he had to say. Keep in mind that we do not want to pray to consume it upon our own lust. God, I want to be a millionaire. I don't want to be a millionaire, but, you know, God, make me comfortable or whatever. Listen, if it's consuming upon its own lust, let's not go there. Christ is encouraging us to believe that we have power in prayer. That's the point of what he's trying to say here. I want you to believe that when you come to me in prayer, that your prayers are going to have power and they're going to be effective and that I'm going to move when you pray. That's the whole point of what Jesus is trying to get them to see here. That there is power in your prayer. Do you believe that there is power in your prayer? Do you believe that God will do what you ask? Or do you pray out of duty? Let's look at 1 John. Hold your place there in Mark 11. Let's turn to 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Do you believe that God is going to hear your prayer and that God is going to answer your prayer and that there is power in prayer? Let me ask you this. What do you expect to happen when you pray? When you get on your knees and you bow before God and you open up your heart and you pray to God, what do you expect to happen? Some people might say, well, I don't really expect anything to happen. Really? That's probably why you have difficulty praying. Because you don't really think that your prayer has any power, and you really don't think that your prayer is making any difference. So it doesn't matter whether you pray or whether you don't. And so you don't really pray because you don't expect anything to happen. But if you pray, and you expect God to move, and then you see God move, guess what happens? It's going to be easier to pray the next time, isn't it? Because you know that what you prayed for, God did. So the next time you've got this situation, you can pray about it specifically and expect God to do something, and you're going to be more likely to pray because you've seen God move in your life before. Do you expect God to move when you pray? What do you expect Him to do when you pray? Jesus is trying to get His disciples to see. Listen, it shouldn't amaze you that that fig tree is withered away. Because I said the words. So it shouldn't surprise you that when you go to pray, if you ask for something, you shouldn't surprise you if you receive it. Why? Because I'm your Father. And because I care about you. And because I know your need. And I want to help you through life. And so it shouldn't surprise you when the Father gives you what you asked for. You know, and I know I use the same illustrations all the time, but one of the first times that I ever... I mean, there were other times when I realized that God was answering my prayers. But the one time was when Ada Gray, I think, was having a hysterectomy, I guess, when her blood pressure was up. And I know I've told you all this story 1,000 times, but it was so astounding to me. And Mark, we want you to go up and pray for Ada Gray that her blood pressure will go down so she can have her hysterectomy. And I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm just Mark. I can't go up there and pray that her blood pressure will go down. You know, it's not going to go down because, you know, I mean, I'm scared to death. So all the way up there, we was at UK and we was following the little dots, you know, or the little arrows or whatever they were. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. And I ain't got no power to bring that blood pressure down. But Lord, if you want her to have this surgery, you're going to have to bring that blood pressure down, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And all the time that I'm doing my little audible prayer for everybody else on the inside, I'm saying, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know what's going on. So if you want this to happen, you're going to have to do it. Blood pressure goes down. Man! It was astounding to me that what I asked the Lord to do, He did that quickly. That was the first time that really I remember God doing something extraordinary that quickly. It wasn't me. It was His will. And it's what I asked Him to do. And so He did it. There's power in prayer, folks. throughout my life and through my experience as a pastor. I have seen God answer specific prayers. And I have learned in my prayer life not to just ask for general prayer. Lord, I pray for these people. I don't do that any longer. I pray for specifics. If I want a specific answer, I have to pray for specific things. Remember, this prayer of Christ was specific. So, listen, it should not amaze you when God does what you ask Him to do in prayer. That's the point He's trying to get here. I want you to notice also He says that you need to forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have this back in Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I want you to understand there's a need to forgive. When you realize that someone has aught against you, this is that you remember that someone has done injury to you and you have the right to complain to God about it. They have hurt you and you have the right to complain about what they've done to you. But when you stand praying, forgive them. Why? You've got a right to complain to God. They've hurt you. They've done you wrong. They're in the wrong. There is no doubt about that. Forgive them. Why? Because God has a right to complain against you. Because you have done Him wrong. And He has forgiven you. So we are to forgive others as He has forgiven you, right? We're to forgive others as He has forgiven us. And so if we expect Him to move on our behalf, we better forgive others. Now, I can't get over. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. Can't get over that. Again, it shouldn't surprise us that the Lord does what we ask. Now, how did this all come about? Well, one of the greatest difficulties we have is believing in prayer. I know we don't question God's ability. We believe God can do anything, right? What we do question is God's willingness. Well, I don't know if God wants to do that or not, or I don't know if it's according to God's will or not. Well, listen, you can't know whether it's according to God's will. You can know if it's contrary to God's will. You can know that if you're consuming it upon your lust, if it's lustful thoughts, you can tell if it's your flesh driving the prayer or not. But you don't know what God's will is for that person. You don't know what God's will is for that circumstance. So you can't know if it's according to God's will. So you need to pray and leave it up to God. What we question is God's willingness. But I want you to think about this. Why would God tell us to pray believing that that hill, that mountain, would be cast to the uttermost parts of the sea? Why would He tell us to pray that if He wasn't going to do it? Why would God say, pray that that mountain would be removed in the uttermost parts of the sea, if when we said, God, move that mountain in the uttermost parts of the sea, He said back, that's not according to my will. That's not according to my will. I'm not going to do it. Why would He ask us to pray that if that's how He was going to respond? He tells us to do these things because that's exactly what He wants us to do. He wants us to pray that that mountain would be removed in the uttermost parts of the sea and believe that He's going to do it. He is not going to stand back and say, ha, 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 look there, I'm not going to do this. I really want to see you fail. I really want to see you fall. I really want to see you hurt. Ha, 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 ha. But that's exactly the attitude that sometimes we have when we pray. We don't really believe that God's going to do anything for us. And we say that God's not going to do anything for us, essentially. We don't believe that God is going to do anything for us. But why would He tell us to do it if He wasn't going to do what He said He would do? Think about your children. Are you going to laugh at your children if they bring a care or concern to you? I mean, if they're really hurting and they're really caring about this and they have a great need and it's on their heart, are we going to turn them away and laugh at them because they're truly hurting? No. They come to us humble and broken, and I got this need. Listen, you know what my greatest weakness is? My greatest weakness is my family. I want to give them everything that I can. And that's a weakness for me, because sometimes I probably overdo it. But I want to give them everything that I can. And I believe that God, in a certain sense, does the same thing for us. He's not wanting to make us without. He wants us just simply to depend upon Him. He wants us to look to Him. And that's what prayer is about. It's expressing our dependence upon Him to supply our need, that we know that we can't do it on our own, and so we're asking Him to do it for us. We believe, we need to believe that we have prayer, power in prayer. I've been thinking, like I said, about this prayer, but I didn't know how I was going to bring it about until Friday night. Now, you all know, I told you all, I've been to the doctor, shot, four prescriptions and all of that. Here's the reason I went to the doctor. I would have never gone to the doctor for what I have. As a matter of fact, two Fridays ago, I was a lot sicker than I was when I went to the doctor. I had a fever and everything 2 weeks ago, but I've been sick for 2 weeks, but I wouldn't go to the doctor. You know, I don't go to the doctor. I go to the doctor when I'm sick, and I got a cold, you know, I got a stuffy nose, I'm spitting up blood and got bloody sinuses. I'm not sick when I got that. You know, I don't go to the doctor for those things. Here's why I went to the doctor. I got bad teeth. They need cut out. I ain't got them cut out yet. And that infection is settling in my teeth. And so I got a toothache. That's why I went to the doctor, because my teeth start hurting and that's unbearable. But anyway, so I'm sitting there and I've been to the doctor already, and and it's really settling in my tooth, and I'm hurting. And I'm hurting bad. And you had a toothache? I don't know. I never understood how bad a toothache hurts until I got these. These hurt. But I'm there, and I'm saying, Lord, take this pain in my tooth away, please. And then I said, Lord, I said, the reason I need you to take this away when I'm praying for it is because often as I go to the hospital and I see someone in pain, I pray for them that the Lord will ease their pain. And Lord, I need to know that when I'm making that prayer for their pain to ease, that those aren't just idle words, that Lord, you're really going to ease their pain. I need to know that you're going to to comfort them and give them peace. Because a lot of times that's what I pray for them, to have comfort and that they have peace, and that the Lord would give their doctors wisdom to treat and all those things. But Lord, if someone's in pain, Lord, I pray that you will lessen their pain. Lord, I need to know that those words are effective. And so my pain in my jaw left. That's the way that I need to teach on prayer. That's why I need to teach on prayer. See, we've got to know that God is going to do what we're asking and believe that He's going to do what we're asking, and then we'll pray. But if we don't believe that He's going to do what we ask, then we're not going to pray. We could care less whether we pray if we don't really believe that He's going to do something about it. So let's remember, when you pray, don't do it to be seen. Go into your closet. God, ask in secret. God's going to reward you openly. And then pray and believe that you're going to have what you ask for, and believe that God is going to pray for the specific thing that you pray for, and then it will surprise you what the Lord will do when you pray. There is power in prayer. God does move when we ask Him. We just need to believe Him and trust Him and express our dependence upon Him to supply our need. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You'll bless the preaching of Your Word today. Lord, we began the message by talking about our individual accountability to You. Lord, there may be one here today that has never repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, they've never followed you in scriptural baptism. They've never made those first steps of obedience. We pray today, God, that you will stir someone's heart to make that move. And Lord, if there's one that's living their life like they're not accountable to you, we pray, God, that you will show them that they are accountable to you and even with their hearts. And the teaching on prayer, God, we pray that you will stir the hearts of your people to believe in prayer. Just thank you for the truth that we find in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.